We're in the midst of giving tithes and offerings. What a blessing. And we said the basis of giving was our love for God, because He loved us first. Jesus loved us, and we loved Him. And then because He's Lord. Luke 6:46, we mentioned, said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So if Jesus is our Lord and we say He is, if He's our boss and we say He is, then we should do what He asks us to do. We mentioned generally the employee follows the orders of the employer. So if he's our boss, then we ought to do what He asks us to do. What He asks us to do is to give. Several times, Luke 6:38, "Give, and it should be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall man give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." So He told us to give. We mentioned 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Both of those chapters have a great deal to do with giving. It's called a special thing in one of those verses. 2 Corinthians 8, 7 says, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." Now, the grace He's referring to is giving grace. The grace that God has given us to give. It's the same word that we find in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved." We like to talk about saving grace, but there's a giving grace. We mentioned several types of graces, common grace and provisional grace, serving grace, but we mentioned there was giving grace. And He told, "See that ye abound in this grace also." The word "abound" means to work at it. I mean, you put some effort into it, you practice it, and you try to get it done. So that's where we are, and we've come up now to behaviors. And before we get into the particular literal patterns or actual practices that we should do, I wanted to stand back just a bit. And one night this past week, I think it was Tuesday night, you ever go to bed and think about stuff? When you're laying there and think about stuff? Well, I was thinking about this, and it just hit me all night long. Every time I woke up, I was thinking about it. So I figured, well, we'll go ahead and see what we can do. Golfing. Thinking about golfing. You say, in relation to giving. And there's a pattern there. We'll get there in a minute. But how many of y'all like sports? Some of you. How many like the Cowboys? There's a few. My apologies. How many ever watch sports? Yeah, a lot of people. How many have ever competed in sports? Yeah, there you go. So this ought to be this ought to be good for you as far as sports goes, because you know there's a real connection to the for the Christian life and sports. They go together. They really do go together very well. In fact, there's a lot of places in the Bible where sports is brought out. I have my little blog or whatever you call it yesterday. We put out the question, where is sports in the Bible? And several people answered with several things. I'd never thought about archery until Ms. Rebecca put it in there. I didn't think about archery. But, yeah, it's in there. How about this one? Did you know surfing is in the Bible? The sport of surfing. Yeah. Acts 27:41 says, "And falling into a place where two seas met," I like that statement, "they ran the ship aground, and the fore part stuck fast, remained unmovable, but the hinder parts was broken, and the violence of the waves," in verse 44, here's the result, "and the rest, some on boards." Some on boards, and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all, safe to land. So they're out there on them boards on the water. They're surfing out there. You can find surfing in the Bible. That's a little stretch, but you know it's in there. But there are several others. You should be open to 1 Corinthians 9. One of the ones I thought about was boxing. You got boxing in the Bible. It's about, the sport of boxing. 1 Corinthians 9:26. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." He said, I'm not just beating the air. I'm working at it. I'm hitting stuff. I'm out there. I'm fighting. And not just beating the air, but then he applies it and he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He mentions boxing. He says, not beating the air, but you know what he's beating? He's actually beating it on himself. Keep himself in subjection. But there's boxing. Another verse that kind of you could curve it that way, 2 Corinthians 4:9, persecuted but not forsaken, and here it is, cast down but not destroyed. In other words, I might be down for a minute, but I'm not out. Not out just yet. I'm down, but I ain't out. So knocked down, beaten down, hammered down, down but not done. Down but not over, and down but not out. I was reading some of the comebacks of the boxers in history. Larry Holmes, remember the name Larry Holmes? He wasn't that long ago. Captured the vacant heavyweight championship via a split decision over Ken Norton in 1978. It was almost the greatest heavyweight title fights ever. But anyway, so he went on after that and went 48-0. He went 48-0 for the next several years. He announced his he retired. I mean, after 48-0, he retired. He announced his comeback in 1991. Feud paid attention, but he turned into a remarkable performance to meet Ray Mercer in February 1992. He lost the shot. He lost the title shot to Evander Holyfield in June of that year. But once more, looked extremely impressive. Holmes fought for another decade after losing to Holyfield until past age 50. He was over past the age 50. Talk about a comeback. Compiling a record of 15-2. So you had that together. That was a pretty impressive boxer, even though he took a gap in the middle and then came back later. Yeah, he was cast down, but he wasn't out. He wasn't out. He was still going. So you can see boxing in the Bible. The first one that always comes to my mind when I think of sports in the Bible is in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, the race. And it's not just a race, but it's a marathon race. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which just so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. On the background of the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11, he comes up with this thing and says, we're going to run our marathon race with patience. We're going to run our Christian life with patience. You know, the Christian life is not a sprint. The Christian life is not one of these 100-yard dashes. The Christian life is a marathon. It's a marathon over a long haul. I was reading some tips for running a marathon in case somebody in here ever decides to run a marathon. Someone going to be running a marathon anytime soon? Yeah, not me. but if you do that, hallelujah, I'm right behind you, brother. I'll be cheering you on. But anyway, so here's some tips. In case you ever do, here's a couple tips. They say, first off, manage your energy. At the start of your race, make sure your first few miles, I'm stopping right there, make sure your first few miles are used to gradually warm up into your goal pace. If I've already run 2 miles, I am done. I ain't just warming up. Create an effective, flexible plan. Break the race into segments. You know, like when you're going on a trip somewhere, you break it into segments. Choose to race with confidence. You know you're going to win. It's a long race. It's an enduring race. It's a patient race. Anybody remember Brother Norman Clayton? Anybody remember that fellow? He's still going, by the way. I was reading. He was just preaching a couple weeks ago for a church's 30th or 40th anniversary. But he's still going. But he preached the message on, anybody remember? The turtle and the rabbit. The turtle and the rabbit. That guy always looked so, I mean, he just looked so impressive. He looked like some distinguished businessman. He came up there, and he still wears those suits. What do they call them, suits? He still wears them things. And he'd get up there, and he just looked so distinguished. And then he'd open his mouth, like, oh, okay, he's just a regular country boy. But he could preach. And Turtle and the Rabbit, we don't need rabbits in Christianity. We don't need someone that's going to rabbit out of the start. We don't need someone that rabbits at the start. We need someone that's going to maintain the long haul, like a turtle would. We don't need fast-track Christians. We need someone that will grow and grow into a mature Christian and just keep pushing and keep going. As he would say, you know, the same gait, leaning slightly forward. I mean, just keep going. That's what we need in Christianity. We need some folks that will run the marathon race, the long haul. We don't need flash in the pan Christians. I've seen some of those, and they've come, and I've been impressed. I'm like, man, they're going to take the world by fire. A year later, you can't find them. Well, the same goes for our giving. I know you're all on board so far. It goes for our giving, our benevolence, our tithing, when we put our offering in there. It's not just a one-time thing. It's not something that you gear up and it's a flash and just, okay, I'm done now. No, it's not a one-time thing. It's not once upon a lifetime. It's not a one-occasion practice. This is something that's a lifelong commitment. A lifelong promise, a long-lived practice. And so it's a marathon, just like the Christian life in other areas. Giving is the same way. It's a marathon. It's a long haul. It's a long race. So anyway, boxing and racing. And then I thought about this. Now, you can't find golf in the Bible, but again, last week it just kept on going through my mind all night long. Golf and giving, they actually kind of go together. We'll show you how in a minute. Did you hear about the guy that had a gorilla out there on the golf course, and everybody was kind of looking at him, and he was trying to find somebody that would go golfing with him, and he'd bet him each hole. And so one of the guys said, "Well, gorilla, how good can a gorilla play?" So he said, "I'll sign up." And so it was going to be $40 a hole. They're going to play for $40 a hole for, they're going to go 18 holes. So, okay, so this guy went up and said, "Well, $40 a hole is just a little pricey. How about we make it 20? The guy said, "Okay." So he gets up there, the guy that made the bet, he gets up there and he hits a wonderful shot right down the fairway. Wonderful shot. It's a par five. It's 505 yards. A great shot. And so he gets back, and the gorilla gets up there, and he whacks that thing, hits it 500 yards. I mean, he's on the green in one. He's like 5 yards from the hole in one shot. And the guy that made the bet starts thinking, man, 20 bucks, 18 holes, this ain't going to go out too. He says, "Tell you what I'll do. How about if I give you $10 a hole, and we'll just call it a day?" He said, "Okay." He says, "By the way, I got to know, how old is he putt?" "About the same way he drives." So anyway, yeah. Okay, but anyway, let me give you a couple ways how golf is like giving. And golf, really, golf is a lot like the Christian life in general. First off, a new game, when you start a new game, you start from scratch. When you start a new game, your score is zero. Now, when scoring golf, the less strokes, the better. But at the beginning, everybody's at zero. When you start, everybody's at zero. You start anew. You start afresh. You have a new beginning. And in the Christian life, we can apply that to every day. We get up, we ask God to forgive us of our sins. He wipes our slate clean, and we start off with a zero. I mean, we start afresh every day. He cleans the slate, and we start out clean every day. Now, in the area of giving, it's the same way. The area of benevolence, it's the same way. It can be looked at the same way when we think about our giving, when we start over. There's no bogeys. Bogeys is when you go over par. There's no double bogeys. You don't have none of them. Now, of course, there's no birdies and eagles either. But when you begin, you're going to look to have a great score. When you start on the first tee in the tee box, when you start in the first tee, you're thinking, I'm going to have a good game today. I'm going to put some effort in. We're going to have a good game today. We're going to do well. Well, in giving, it's the same way. When we start thinking about giving, at some point, you know, draw a line in your life and say, okay, we're starting today. We're going to make this lifelong commitment, this endurance race that we were mentioning a little bit ago, and we're going to do it the way God had told us to do. So when you begin, you're at zero. Now, you're looking to have a great score. You're looking to have a great game. You're looking to have, you know, you're going to get a low score. Now, you know, when you go, you might even have a 120. Ouch. You might score kind of high. But, I mean, your desire was to have a good score. I was reading the worst PGA score ever scored was 123. That's pretty high. But before you feel too bad for that guy, he finished in the top 10 times. He events he played was 202, and you can't just walk onto these things. You have to make a cut. So the guy's average normally was 75, which is pretty good. But nevertheless, you can have a bad game. But you know what happens the next day? It's zero again. Ask God to forgive you, get up, and go about your business again, and try to do it again. A few Bible verses come to mind. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Colossians 3:9-10 says this, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So it says, lie not to one another, implying that maybe we have in the past. But then he goes on and says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so, you know, if you didn't do good the last game, the next game, it goes back to zero and you start all over again. And we're going to run at it again. So in one of the ways that golf is like giving and golf is like the Christian life, a new game or a new day, start from scratch. Start all over again. We're running at it again. So that's first off as you start from scratch. Number two, the golf handicap. The golf handicap. Now, let me read what I read about what a handicap is. Handicap is calculated with a specific arithmetic formula that approximates how many strokes above or below par a player might be able to play, based on the 10 best scores of their last 20 rounds. So, in other words, it's kind of an average of what you've done in the past. And what it's supposed to do, if you got one guy that he normally hits 90 and another guy that hits 70, he's really good, and the other guy is 90, you have this equation you put in there, so it kind of brings them together. And so really what they're doing is they're not really competing against each other anymore. They're competing against themselves. And if they do better than they normally would, they may win. If they do a little less than what they would have done, they probably would lose. But so it evens the score. Do you understand what I'm getting at? That's what a handicap is. So it's kind of like an average over the last 20 rounds. If we do the minimum, if we do just what we're supposed to, we're going to end up right at par. If we just do what we're supposed to, we'll end up right at par. In fact, a scratch golfer, the term scratch golfer, is a player who can play to a course handicap of zero on any and all rated golf courses. In other words, if the par is 72, that's what he can do. I mean, he's a good golfer. But if you're not as good and you've had 90s or 95s or even 100s over the last several rounds, well, then they give you a factor in there, a cheating factor, if you will, to make up the difference. usually those factors are between 0 and 25. So if somebody's a really bad golfer, they spot them 25 strokes before you ever start. But again, it's supposed to be, look at the person and their, how they generally do. They're basically looking at their past and trying to figure out what the average would be. And so when you're golfing, you're not really golfing against the other person. You're golfing against yourself. And if you do very well and they just do average, you'll win even if their strokes are less, because you got this thing in place. So you have this golf handicap. Now, here's the reason I bring this up. It's an average. How you been doing over the past? Let me ask you this. In your Christian life, how you been doing? Have you been getting par lately? Or maybe you're 10 over, or maybe you're 20 over? I mean, how you been doing over the past? Now, yes, we get to start new every game, but that's not the only thing to consider. The person's average is to consider your life, your testimony, if you will. How you been doing? And not just in your Christian life, what we're talking about here is about giving and contributions. How you been doing that? What would your handicap be? 0? 5? 10? 15? So a golf handicap or an average of how you're doing in the past. So it's not just you start at 0 every game, though you do. There's also the history to take into account. I mean, it's not like I remember there was a fellow here years ago. He'd come to the altar every service and put a cigarette right over there, right there. And he did that for a long time. And finally, one time, he didn't have to come up anymore. You know why? He finally gave it up. But he had to do it over and over and over and over. He started at zero. But that's not the only thing to consider. The other thing to consider is what's your history like? At the end of the year, when they give you your contribution records, does it look like a 0? Or does it look like a 10? Or a 15? So it's not just a new game. You start from scratch. You have the golf handicap to consider in there. Thirdly, when you're golfing, you want to stay in the fairway. You want to stay in the fairway. Now, the fairway is the closely mown area that runs between the tee box and the putting green of a golf hole. So when you get there and you're ready to hit the ball, you want to hit it straight. I play golf with my mother usually when I visit in Florida. And when we play golf, she usually wins. Now, first off, I only go about once every couple years. But she goes every week. She's 90 years old and she's still golfing. But anyway, when she hits the ball, she doesn't hit it very far. But she always hits it straight. In fact, a couple weeks ago when she went, it had just rained. And she doesn't hit her ball very high. Now, it goes straight. And she counts on it to roll for a long way. She said she kind of had a particularly bad game because, you know, she didn't get much roll because the grass was wet. I tried to feel sorry for her. But anyway, you want to stay in the fairway. If you stay in the fairway, you're doing good. My problem is I don't stay in the fairway. There's the fairway, and then there's the thing that I'm very familiar with called the rough. In fact, if you look at the golf course, you got basically have several things. You got the tee box, that's where you tee off. You got the fairway, that's where you want to stay. You got the rough. You don't want to be out in the rough because there the grass is not manicured nicely. It's kind of big. The grass is kind of deep. And not only do you have grass out there, you got trees. And trees have a way of stopping your ball. You know, you hit the ball and you get your wood out there and you hit the wood and hits the wood and comes back to you. Got the sand traps, the water hazards, finally the greens and the holes. So the best way to play golf when you're starting is to stay in the fairway. Even if you don't hit quite as far, if you'll just stay in the fairway, you'll do much better. The lie of the ball, when you hit the ball, it gets out there in the shallow grass, it's a lot easier to hit than to get out there in the deep stuff. I don't know how many balls I've lost in the rough. You go out there and you look for a while, and there's somebody coming behind you like, well, I guess I got to throw another ball because I have no idea where that one went. That's why my mother wins. But anyway, but the goal is to stay in the fairway. Do not go wide to the left. Do not go wide to the right, but stay right down the middle. Stay in the fairway. Well, that sounds kind of familiar. Proverbs 4:25, let thine eyes look right on and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. In other words, stay right down the middle. Don't get distracted on what's going on over here. Don't get distracted about what's going on here. Just go right down the middle. Just stay in the fairway. When you're driving, you want to stay in your lane. When you're driving that ball, you want to stay in the lane that's right out there in the fairway. Well, the Christian life is the same way. Christian life, you want to stay in the fairway. You want to stay in the place that God has already freshly prepared. He's got it nicely mown. Everything goes much better out there when you're in the fairway. Everything goes well. You want to get out in the rough? You say, well, where would in the Christian life, where would the fairway be? You know, we've been talking about that. Reading your Bible, prayer, soul winning. We're going to be talking about church attendance, and I'm going to add a little line there. Church attendance and action, as well as tithing and offering. And tithes and offerings in your contributions, you follow our Lord's command. At least the very minimum would be a tithe, and you deposit it into the storehouse. Then there's missions giving and special offerings, maybe for a bus, building, tracks, whatever. But what I'm trying to say is, we want to stay in the fairway in our Christian life. We want to stay in the fairway in our giving. Now, when I go golfing, there's a children's song that goes along with what my golfing looks like. Over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house we go. Yeah, that's me. Now, I like the last part of that verse. Over the river and through the woods, when grandma sees us come, she will say, oh, dear, the children are here. Bring a pie for everyone. I like that part. But, you know, that describes my golfing style through the woods. But in the Christian life and in the area of giving, we want to stay in the fairway. Deuteronomy 5:32 says, ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Stay right in the middle. So, with me so far? So, new game, start from scratch. Golf handicap, you stay in the fairway. Fourthly, and this one, it's deep. You play the ball where it lies. You play the ball where it lies. I mean, if you're in the middle of the fairway, praise the Lord, you get to play it there. But you know what? If you're over in the weeds, guess what? That's where you get hit out of. You play the ball where it lies. Now, our desire, our plan, our longing, our yearning, what's in our mind when we get the driver out, we're thinking, boy, we're going to hit a long one. This is a par 5. Oh, I got an iron here. See, that's how I golf. Got a driver here, and get the big boy out, you know, because we got 500 yards to go, you know. So we're going to get the big boy out there. And I'm going to hit that, and it's going to go straight, and it's going to be right in the fairway. Everything's going to be wonderful. When I get in the middle of the fairway, if you go golfing with me and you see me do this, you know, don't do this, all right? If I'm in the middle of the fairway, and it's a par 5, I tee it up again out in the middle of the fairway. So, but anyway, you play the ball where it lies. You want it to be in the fairway, but alas, as hard as we strive to get it in the fairway, oftentimes it gets off into the rough. We'll still end up in the rough sometimes, off the beaten and prepared path, out in the woods. In other words, sometimes we're going to fail. Sometimes we're going to miss the mark. We're going to fall short of the desired outcome. You say, you mean you're going to fail? You're going to sin? Sometimes. You know, even the Apostle Paul, wouldn't you agree that the Apostle Paul, he's probably one of the greatest Christians ever lived? I don't think we have any danger of anybody here, including myself, that's going to live up to Paul, right? You remember that diatribe he went through in Romans 7, the one that's kind of hard to read sometimes? Romans 7:15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. I mean, Paul talking. And he's talking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So he's telling the truth. He said, there's times my desire was to do the right thing. I had it in my heart. You know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I want to get there. Later on in verse 18, he says, for I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good I would do, or the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So if he failed, I'm sure we're going to fail sometimes too. Now, we want to stay in the fairway, but sometimes you end out of bounds. Well, what do you do then? Because you have to play the ball where it lies. I mean, wherever you find yourself in your Christian life, or in what we're taught about is in your giving, when you find yourself in a place where you really didn't want to be, I mean, your desire was to be here, and yet you're way out there, you want to be right in the middle of the fairway, and yet you're out there in the woods. What do you do then? You play the ball where it lies. And what you do is you try to get back to the fairway. You have to try to get back to the fairway. Now, you're going to lose a couple strokes getting back there. But you got to play the ball where it lies. You take up where you left off. You resume or start again from the last point where one had previously stopped. When my wife and I take a trip, occasionally, we come across, you ever seen them HOV lines? HOV lanes? She's going to laugh now. You ever seen the HOV lines or lanes? You think, oh man, we can save some time. We can get over there and get in that lane there, and we're going to save some time. Well, I made the mistake of doing that in Houston one year. We were going to Florida, and I got one of the HOV lanes, and I don't know how it happened. We got in this lane, and, you know, they have barricades up everywhere. We ended up in the downtown Houston. I mean, in the middle of downtown Houston. I mean, off the expressway, out on little corner roads. I'm like, what happened? We'll be driving along. My wife say, hey, there's an HOV line. You want to take it? No. We ain't doing that again. We spent a long time. I was very frustrated. We spent a long time, but you know what I had to do? I had to get back to I-10. Anywhere. Is there a sign somewhere that says I can get back to I-10, please? I'm not lost. I know where I am. You know how guys are. We was lost. What we had to do, we had to get back to I-10 so we could continue our trip. Well, sometimes your desire is to be in the middle of the fairway, but oftentimes you end up out there in the rough or in the woods. What do? You play the ball where it lies. And what you try to do is you strive to get back to where you need to be. You try to get back to the fairway. And again, you might have to, you know, even the hole down there, you might have to hit this way to get back on the fairway so you can continue on to the hole. So you play the ball where it lies. There's a couple other points I better stop. But are you seeing this? How golf and the Christian life, they kind of go together. I guess you could say that about any sport. You know, when you think about football, you think of the, you know, you get several downs to make a first down and make a couple of those and you finally make a touchdown. I mean, you know, it's a long game. The racing, the boxing, the different things that the Bible mentions. So there's a lot of similarities with many sports, sporting outings, many sporting activities. And golf is the same way. And the things we've mentioned so far is you get a new game, you start from scratch. You confess your sins in the morning, get the slate clean, go for it. A golf handicap, that's your average. How you been doing? You get an average. It's not just today. It's also the things that are before, your testimony, if you will. Stay in the fairway. It's a lot easier if you stay in the fairway. You'll have a better game. You'll enjoy it a lot more. If you stay where God wants you, instead of looking to the right, looking to the left, all the distractions, stay down the middle. And you play the ball where it lies. At last, if you end up in the rough, out in the woods, where you didn't really want to be, where you didn't expect to be, you still have to play the ball where it lies. In our life, we have to do the same thing. When we get off the beaten path, we've got to get back where we got off. We've got to get back to where God would want us so we can continue the rest of our life. And again, all this applies to the Christian life as well as to giving. So anyway, I hope that made some sense to you. We'll continue this, Lord willing, next week. And thank you so much for coming. Let's go and pray. Father, I ask that you bless what's been said. Help us to put these things in practice in our lives. Help us to be scratch golfers in our Christian life and Christian giving and that type of thing. Bless these folks. We love them. Bless the service to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.